Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we clearly come to a new challenge with Leviticus 11. The last two verses of this chapter tell us what it's all about. Let me just read those again for a moment. Verse 46 and 47. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So that's what it is all about. And at the outset, let's realize that the words clean and unclean, by that the Lord doesn't mean to talk about like how dirty the animal is. Let's say versus an animal that maybe you take through a bath of some kind. That's not the point. It's about ritual purity or ceremonial cleanliness or about being fit to present to the Lord, to enjoy before the Lord. And not just about the animals now, but about the people, because they can become unclean if they interact with uncleanness. And then they are not fit to come before the Lord. So that's this chapter. Now, having said that, some of you may well be questioning, is there really a sermon for us in this chapter? I mean, it's interesting, but is it really edifying? And wondering even, how can this word be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? How? Because it is God's word, it ought to be, but how? That's maybe the question with which we wrestle. And so with the help of God, let's seek to see what he is saying in this word to us. Indeed, as our theme has it, learning from the Lord's Old Testament food laws. Can we learn? What can we learn? Well, let's see what with God's help we can do. It's about food. That's obvious. And let's notice, first of all, the rules. The rules. So most of this chapter is full of rules, so it makes sense to work through them, even just briefly, to ensure that as much as we can understand what's in view. What is the Lord exactly telling the people to do? For example, the first 19 verses of this chapter focus on the meat of animals on the land, or in the sea, or in the sky. So regarding animals for food on the land, the people, we're told, may eat whatever has a divided hoof, or we might say two toes, and at the same time, this animal has to be one that chews the cud, which sounds kind of disgusting to us because we're not cud chewers. And in case you don't know what that means, and I had to look it up to be sure I knew what it means, but this refers to animals that chew their food and then swallow it, and then bring it back up again and chew it some more. Like cows, for example. Have you ever noticed why they always seem to be chewing? If you ever look at a cow, and we don't see too many where we live, but some of you have some experience, I'm sure. They seem to be constantly chewing and re-chewing their food. Well, that's how God created them. And the point is, animals like that are fine to eat. They are clean. Now, over in Deuteronomy 14, Moses repeats some of these laws. And in that chapter, Moses gives a list of clean meat in this category, including oxen, sheep, various kinds of goat, and various kinds of deer. All these are fine to eat. These are clean. But everything else is not. Everything else is unclean. Even if it meets one of the conditions, let's say it has cloven hooves. That's good. But it's not enough if it doesn't also chew the cud. It has to meet both requirements. Else it is unclean. And so the Lord spells out what is unclean. Camels can't eat. Rock, hyraxes, or probably means badgers. I'm not totally sure, but not acceptable. Hares, a kind of rabbit, can't eat. Pigs, swine, unclean. So that has to do with land animals for food. What about food from the sea? Seafood. Well, verse 9 through 11 makes clear the people could eat Whatever comes from the sea that has both fins and scales. It had to have fins and scales. And so that means ordinary fish qualify. Bass, perch, trout. Remember the disciples, they were fishermen. So whatever fish they would find in the Sea of Galilee, they could eat that. Provided it had fins and scales, they couldn't eat likely catfish. And especially not shellfish. Lobster and crab and whatever else. In fact, these were considered an abomination and they must detest them. And then what about food in the air, the birds? Well, here in this text, in this chapter, we get a whole list of unclean birds. Verse 13 through 19. All to be regarded as an abomination and not to be eaten. Meanwhile, presumably everything else in the air would be fine to eat. So what might that include? Well, think of Jesus referring to sparrows sold for 2 copper coins. They were sold in part for food to be eaten. They were clean, and others as well. Now, you may be wondering why exactly these distinctions, and we'll come to some possible explanations in a moment. But still, in terms of the categories themselves, going on in the chapter, the Lord text talks next about creeping things. Verse 20, flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination. Now, this is a bit difficult when it says all fours, and later in verse 23, 4 feet even. We know that insects don't have 4 feet or 4 legs. They have 6 legs. And the Lord knows that too, of course. He made them, 6 legs in all. So what exactly does he mean by 4? It could be it's just an expression to describe how they walk, how they're crawlers. Well, they're creepers, we might say, creeping, that creep on all fours. Now, maybe the kids are thinking creepy. Maybe you don't like things like this. But this is what the Lord says. You may not eat them if they both creep and fly. And so presumably flies, literally, and bees, for example, you couldn't eat them. They were unclean. Now, you might say that's fine. Who'd want to? But notice how the Lord goes on to say about locusts and grasshoppers and crickets. In other words, insects, flying insects even that hop or leap, they're clean. You may eat them. Well, who'd want to do that? John the Baptist ate locusts. And it was a different time, of course, and a different diet. Although even today, in various places in the world, people eat such things. With verse 24, the Lord adds another rule. He talks about if and when someone touches the carcass of these animals, all these unclean animals, and fish and birds and insects, simply to touch their carcass. So if they died and you touched them, you became unclean the rest of the day, and you were unclean all the way till the evening, and you had to wash your clothes. So don't eat the unclean animals, and if they die, don't touch them. If you do, you're unclean. You become unclean. And then the Lord adds to the list. He adds to the list of creeping things. He's already mentioned flying insects that creep. Now he adds verse 29 to the creepers. He adds the mole, the mouse, the large lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. And later he includes whatever crawls on its belly, including worms and snakes, and even whatever has many feet. Centipedes, millipedes, all of these are unclean, so don't eat. And most of us would have no problem with that. But notice how the Lord forbids even to touch them when they are dead. And then there's a section in the chapter where the Lord expands on that, because it might happen in your house. Let's say an animal's in your house, a little rodent or a little creepy crawly, and you take a bowl off the shelf and inside there's a dead mouse. Well, the mouse is unclean, but now too is the bowl. And depending on what it was made of, it can either be washed or it has to be smashed. And if the thing that died defiled your oven or your cooking stove, it had to be broken down. And whatever food was in whatever container in which that dead thing was there, that food was unclean and that liquid was unclean. Only if an animal dead fell into deep water or fresh water, only then was it okay, that water, it didn't become unclean. And if it fell into a bowl of grain for planting, it was clean. But if that grain became wet, it became unclean. And the whole principle here is that death has a way of spreading uncleanness all around. And finally, the Lord ends by saying, all these are unclean, so don't eat them. And when they're dead, don't touch them. And even when anything clean is dead, not killed for meat, but simply dies naturally, don't touch it because it renders you unclean. And if you touch it, you are unclean till evening. Well, that's just a whirlwind tour through the rules. And it doesn't fully explain all of them, and we can't even fully understand all of them. But we might wonder at this point, what are these rules for? But the Lord gave them for the priest to learn. Because you remember how the Lord had said, Aaron, one of your tasks is to discern between clean and unclean, between unholy and holy. Leviticus 10, verse 10. You have to distinguish, and you have to teach the people. And so in part, this is a manual for the priests, but the Lord doesn't just say, Moses and Aaron learn this. He says, Moses and Aaron tell the people this. So they had to learn it, and the people had to learn it too. They had to understand the rules. And this is the burning question, why? Why these rules? Why did the people have to live according to food laws like these? Why did the Lord say some things were clean and others not clean? And why was it a problem to touch a carcass, even of a mouse or a little lizard? Well, asking these questions, let's try to answer them in our next point, the reasons. So the rules and now the reasons. As in the reasons for the food laws. Why did the Lord set things up this way? Well, first of all, notice what he says in verse 44. As he comes to the close of the chapter, he says, for I am the Lord your God. And again in verse 45, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. So what the Lord is saying is, remember who I am and remember the relationship I put into place. Remember how I redeemed you and brought you out of bondage. And I brought you into a connection with myself. I am your God. And of course, that is amazing and wonderful. The everlasting God, the one true and living God, Him whom we learn later is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says to these people, I am your God. And He did that. He made that happen. He established that relationship. And he's still saying it, by the way, not now to ethnic Israel, but to all believers and their children, to the covenant congregation, like ourselves. We even heard it this morning in the reading of the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. And now he says to us, we are to be his people. You see, if he's our God, then he's in charge. We know this on different levels. We know this in family life. Sometimes as parents, we say to our kids, you know, you may not do this. And they might say, well, why? And we say, we don't have to tell you why. We're your parents. And so we may say what you may not do. Now, many times it's wise to say why, but we're not obligated. And the Lord is not obligated. When he gave the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he said, Adam, don't eat. He didn't say why, other than if you do, you'll die. He didn't say the tree is poisonous or the tree is this or that. He just said, don't eat. Trust me. Here now the Lord is saying, okay, I'm your God, and I'm telling you what you may eat and what you may not eat and how you become clean and not clean. And there's a certain sense in which you have to say, okay, we don't understand all the reasons why. We have to trust him. We have to trust the relationship. We may not always appreciate not understanding everything, but who can argue with God? And notice how he goes on to drive this point home. I mean that he's in charge and he can rule however he likes. Still in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what that means is that because he is their God and because he has brought them into a relationship with him, they must now live like God lives. And so that means they may not live like all the nations. There needs to be a distinction between them and the world. The people of God cannot be like the people of this world. They have to be different. They have to be set apart. They have to be devoted to God because God is devoted to God and his glory. And the Lord is saying, now listen, it starts with, because this is the first of five or six chapters, it starts with food. Believe it or not, it starts with the kind of meat you eat. It starts with your relationship to the living creatures you might consume for nourishment, or simply the creatures you meet with in the course of an ordinary day in your home, in your house. Holiness starts. Holiness is so comprehensive. And what these people had to realize from the outset is that it's not a free for all. The Lord was letting them know that he was regulating their diet. The Lord was saying that he's in charge of everything, including this, their daily food, their consumption of meat. He's in charge, and the way they serve him and respect him is doing what he says with regard to that. And just think now about how this might have worked, how often they'd be confronted with this fact every day, if not every meal. How common is the question at home? What's for supper tonight? Sometimes the family can hardly be finished breakfast and, you know, people are wondering, what's for supper tonight? And mom or dad would always have to say, well, it's not ever going to be ham or bacon, maybe beef or lamb or fish. Well, why that and not something else? Why can't we have whatever we like? No, kids, the Lord says, the Lord's in charge. We've been rescued by him. We've been redeemed by him. We belong to him. And one child pulls a dish out of the cupboard and there's a dead animal in that dish. Oh, you know, you didn't just throw the thing out and carry on. No, you have to do something with that dish. Why? Well, because we have been redeemed by God. We belong to him and we must live according to his rules. You see, the Lord was training his people to understand they had been set apart. So that's why. Although having said that, we still wonder. We can't help but wonder, what is it about food? And why especially is some food clean and some not? And that question is not easy to resolve. Also because the Lord never really says in this chapter, does he? He doesn't so clearly explain himself. Now why didn't he explain himself? Maybe in Moses' day, the people somehow knew. What's interesting is to read way back in Genesis when Noah entered the ark. You know, we read that with him went seven of every clean animal and two of the animals that were unclean. So already in the time of the flood, there was an awareness of a distinction. And then, of course, especially when animals died and you touch them or they touch something of yours, the result was uncleanness all around. That makes sense. I mean, we can reason that out. Death is so opposite to the Lord of life. Death came because of sin. Death is part of the curse. Death contaminates. Just think how we have to put the dead away. It's a painful fact for all of us. Death spreads uncleanness. And so to touch it is to contract uncleanness. At least, again, in the context of Old Testament Israel. So that's clear enough. We get that. But why clean animals versus unclean animals? Well, through the years, there have been many guesses as to why the Lord distinguishes like this. For example, some have suggested it had to do with the fact that pagans worshipped certain animals that were unclean to the Israelites. And so they had to stay away from anything associated with paganism. Maybe. Others argue that the Lord made his decision for hygienic reasons. You've probably heard that before. The idea being that unclean animals were not safe to consume. Pigs, for instance, carried disease. And rabbits or hares, too, were not so safe to eat. Maybe still not. And so maybe this was part of the thinking, although if so, it's not clear what changed in the New Testament. So that now, for example, pigs are fine to eat. How come they were unsafe then, but now no problem? A more compelling suggestion is that the unclean animals were symbolically unclean. That by way of symbol, they represented corruption and curse. And just very briefly, because we could spend long, long time on this, but just briefly, with regard to the mammals that may or may not be eaten, in the first place, the people were to bring sheep, oxen, and goats to the Lord by offerings, and they were also allowed to eat those foods. So what was acceptable to the Lord could also be enjoyed by the people, but anything that was outside of that category of cloven-hoofed and cud-chewing, that kind of class or kind of animal, anything that was outside of it, symbolically was deformed or corrupted, was lacking in some way. And so for that reason was perhaps unclean, unfit, not proper for human consumption. Same with regarding creatures from the sea. Some sea creatures are somehow not true to their kind. You might say they are fishy, but not fishy. Like, again, think of catfish or shellfish. They are fish. They've even got the word fish in their name, but they're not typical. They don't have scales and fins like most normal fish, and so they represent a kind of corruption. With regard to the birds, what's interesting about the whole list of them that we get in the text, they're all basically scavenger birds, which means that in the ordinary course of their diet, they drink blood. And blood was not to be eaten or drank by the Israelites, being offensive to the Lord of life, who says life is in the blood. So it makes sense that the animals that eat blood or drink it are not to be eaten either. And with all the crawlers and creepers, well, there are a couple of theories about that, but maybe the easiest one to understand is that these animals being so bound to the earth, so similar to the old serpent that now crawls on its belly as part of the curse that fell on it. And so everything that is like that, every creepy, crawly thing that is too much identified with the earth, with the ground, with the curse, is unclean. Why is the locust an exception? Because it hops. Maybe that makes it clean. Well, you may or may not be convinced by all of this. It is not easy to think through. And at the end of the day, we can only say maybe. Because the Lord just hasn't revealed to us all of the particulars. Nor does He have to. He doesn't owe us an explanation. He's the King. And what He says we're to do, and somehow or other in the Old Testament, for the people then, certain animals were unclean, and that's simply the way it was. This is what God says. And the people had to accept that. And the people had to submit to that. Even today with the moral law, sometimes we can be challenged about certain things. And sometimes the answer simply has to be, this is what God says. And God has set you apart. And you are to obey Him. And so in the Old Testament, food laws was one way that was reflected. Well, we've talked about the rules and the reasons. Still, there is that outstanding question, so what? How is this helpful to know? And so to try and answer that and put this together in a way that can be edifying, let's turn to our last point, the relevance. The relevance. And one thing we can say very clearly and confidently is that these laws, this whole chapter, these laws are no longer in force. So we don't need to keep them. Now, you know that not everyone agrees with that. Some Jews, for example, still today, some Jews keep these laws. We've all heard the word kosher before. Kosher food, meaning fitting food or proper food. And there are Jews today who still follow these rules and even more. Besides, they've added more rules over the years. But we don't believe that's required anymore. And we say that with confidence, for think of the way the Lord led the church to clarity and conviction on this point as recorded in Acts 15. Do you remember when the apostles met to discuss this very question? Because some Jewish Christians said that newly converted Gentiles had to keep the laws, the food laws, else they couldn't be true Christian. Trust Christ and keep the food laws and other laws besides. Meanwhile, Peter had had a vision told to us back in Acts 10 involving all kinds of unclean animals and the command to kill and eat, to which Peter objected, saying, I've never done that. And God said, or the vision said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And it happened 3 times. And Peter got the point, and he tells us later in Acts 10, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, God has shown me that food does not make us unclean. Food no longer makes a man unclean. That distinction is over. That separation is no longer the point. And so the church met to discuss that question, and it came to that conclusion. The food laws are no longer in effect. God has shown us that. Follow those laws if you like, but don't enforce them. And don't think they mean anything. Yes, you may eat the meat of a pig. You may have bacon and eggs and not be unclean. And so the relevance of the Old Testament laws is not that we keep them. And yet, having said that, we still have to think about what they pointed to, namely the issue of uncleanness. Because one of the purposes of these food laws was to help teach the people the concept of uncleanness and the fact that they too could so easily become unclean before the Lord, not fit to come before Him, not fit to worship Him, that this was a problem that had to be addressed in their life, that they had to become clean. If they became unclean, they had to sit apart till the nightfall, wash their clothes. And they were learning this because how else would you know it? Because who knows it by nature? The average man, the natural man, has no concept of his being in any way not fit to come before God. And so as these people, these newly formed people of God in the Old Testament, as they made their way through life, as mothers made their menu for the week and prepared their meals, and as families went about keeping their house clean, and as husbands and fathers went out to their farms and in the course of ordinary life dealt with animals living and animals dying and how to take care of that, the Lord was reinforcing to them these concepts, these realities of clean and unclean. And He was teaching His people to think about things they had never really thought about before because there was a deeper uncleanness they had to face. There was a deeper uncleanness that He wanted them to see. There was a deeper uncleanness that was present in their life because of sin. There was a deeper uncleanness that, if not resolved, if not addressed, would destroy them. Remember how Jesus pointed this out when He was here? Remember when there was an argument with the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples, and it had to do with being clean? Because the Pharisees were so concerned about outward cleanliness. Make sure you wash your hands a particular way. And they were focused on following all the rules of their religion, including the food laws. But meanwhile, they were neglecting the real issue, the pollution of their own heart. They were not seeing that. They were missing that. They had missed the whole point of the food laws. And remember how Jesus said, Mark 7, Jesus said, whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him. Already then, Jesus was signaling the food laws are just about finished. Whatever enters from outside cannot defile him. Food cannot make anyone unclean. Uncleanness does not come ultimately from the outside. It comes from somewhere else, from the inside, from your heart. And there is the problem. And there is the soul-destroying problem of every man, every woman. Listen to these famous words from the Lord Jesus and see if they don't humble you and convict you. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart of men proceed adulteries, fornications. Out of the heart of men proceed murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. Out of the heart of men proceed blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus said, come from within and defile a man. Remember Leviticus 11, don't eat certain things lest you become defiled. But the Lord knew that wasn't ultimately the point. He was teaching the people to reckon with the reality that they could be defiled by something far worse, something rising up from within. And so the great relevance of our text for today is this. If in the Old Testament the Lord was so particular about food laws, and mere food could render you ceremonially unclean, if that was then, how much more serious it is to be a sinner and to sin. Well, that too was then, but how much more also today. It's still a problem. How unclean we are. Do we see that? Have we learned that? Can we confess with the psalmist, a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day? That's you and me. Left to ourselves, abominations live within us and come out of us. Uncleanness marks us, our mind, our heart, our spirit, our will. And we defile ourselves with all of this, and we make ourselves detestable before God. And that's a point to see, and a point to confess, and a point to be humble about. We cannot just march into the presence of God. He looks for truth in the inward parts. And who's got that? We're not fit to come into his presence on our own. What are the sins in your life? Do you know them? What are the things in your heart that you have begun to see that make you unfit, unclean before God? Is it pride? No one's going to tell me what to do. I can take care of myself. Is it lust? All kinds of immorality churning around in your mind, in your heart, maybe expressing it even in your life? Is it unbelief? Is it selfishness? You live for you? Is it trusting in you? Trusting in your own self? Is it the way you treat other people? What are you like in the privacy of your own home, your own family, your own marriage? What are you like in the secret place of your own heart? Do we not have to admit and grieve how unclean we all are? And what do we do about that? Well, the Lord has provided a way to deal with that. He gave us his Son. His Son who came to make the unclean clean. In fact, only he can make anyone clean. That's what he came to accomplish. That's why he lived. That's why he hung on a cross. That's why he suffered and died there, accomplishing a victory for sinners. In the punishing of their sin, in the putting away of their sin, through his bearing the judgment for the sin that we have committed, the uncleanness we have contracted, the defilement that rises up within us. But he can cleanse us. He was God's ultimate plan for his people, and we know now how he came and all that he did, and he alone can make us clean. And we must go to him. We must trust in him. How important we do that. Make sure you do that. Else you still are unclean. Go to Jesus. He will make you clean. And then also let us learn to be holy, even as he is holy. Because you know that's still required. That's still the call of God, the God of our salvation. Now not to earn anything, never was it to earn anything, but to show our thankfulness to him. That was a principle in the Old Testament. But Peter quotes Leviticus 11 in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. how you behave. Be holy because I am holy. And Paul elsewhere urges believers to come out and be separate and not to touch what is unclean. See, we must still be different from the world. Now, not with regard to food, but with regard to the moral law of God. We cannot claim to be cleansed by the Lord if we do not commit to the Lord. We're not to live in sin. We're not to live like the world. Not that we can enjoy the blessings of God in this world, His good gifts and other things, but always we're to be His people. And always we're to live for Him and for His glory. And in all our conduct, we are to be holy. And that includes even eating and drinking. Yes, the Lord says something about that too. Not now dictating the terms of our menu, but addressing the manner in which we eat. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. You see, is that not what God's people learn? And do we not need to learn it? And God gives us Leviticus 11. It was to help His people then, and it's still to help us now, even as it has been fulfilled. It's a word that continues to teach us and direct us. Yes, even for all who have ears to hear, the rules, the reasons, and the relevance. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this word from long ago that despite how seemingly out of date it is, certainly the rules don't apply in the same way, yet the truths conveyed continue to be instructive and profitable. And just as the people then were to learn, to begin to learn about how unclean they could be, so we must confess that by nature we are so unclean. And it's not what comes into us, it's what comes out of us. Lord, if we have never begun to see who we truly are, open our eyes. Open our eyes in a way that we begin to be horrified. That lives in me. I'm guilty of that. I think that way. I could be capable of doing that. And then we say, Lord, have mercy on me and cleanse me. Thank You for sending not just these rules through Moses and Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know kept also all the rules, and then who died for those who keep none of them, not just food laws, but every law, the moral law. He suffered and died so that He might make us fit to come into Your presence. Grant that we all may trust in Him, come to Him and trust in Him, and be clean through Him. And then also live out that life of holiness more and more to the glory of the Lord our Savior God. Bless the word by Your Spirit and hear our prayer. And remember us as we go from here. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.